Let us pray.
Eternal and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we come to you with hymns of praise, with words of prayer. And now, as we reflect on these words of Scripture and your word to us, we pray that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, and that they contain for us a word of Christ, a word of life. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
I want to start this morning by considering the word special. The word special. It can be found in so many places today, you got to wonder if it's that special at all. Think about it. Over the years, marketers have really come to understand the importance and the impact of the word special. You go out, for example, to a grocery store these days, and you can find all sorts of products that are labeled special, right? Television programs, too, television programming, filled with special features, or video game releases now come out with things like special editions, or menu boards on an eatery that will tell you what the specials are. And of course, wineries and distilleries and so forth have their own bottles now with those labels that say special reserve and those sorts of things. I mean, even the Weather Network now comes out with special weather statements. So I think it's safe to say, you know, that all of those special offerings give evidence to the fact that there are many people in this world, and marketers are obviously in tune to this, many people are looking for something special, or they're looking for someone special. And things, you know, weren't that much different 2,000 years ago when Jesus arrived on the scene. People were still looking for someone or for something special. They were waiting for something special. I mean, namely, there were those who were waiting for the Messiah, right? The one that Jews believed would be God's special person. The anointed one from God who was going to come and set things right for the people, tell them and remind them just how special they really were. Now, some of them, you see, they had believed that it was John the Baptist. They believed John the Baptist was God's special person, the one who was the Messiah. But as we hear in this text this morning, John doesn't say to his disciples, "Follow me." And by the way, John the Baptist isn't the same writer as the Gospel of John. But just to say that, you know, John had his disciples, people thought that he was the Messiah, the special guy. But John tells his disciples, he says, "No, there's the special one. Follow him." John sends his disciples to go follow Jesus. And just how special was Jesus in John's eyes? Jesus was so special that he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, I know for a lot of us, we hear Jesus referred to as the Lamb of God so often, it doesn't seem like anything special. Except for John the Baptist then, 2,000 years ago, to point to someone and say, "That's the Lamb of God," that would have been pretty special. You see, back 2,000 years ago, lambs were very special creatures. In fact, if you go back in human history and, you know, historians, sociologists, so forth, will tell you that lambs were probably the first animal that were domesticated by humans for raising, for livestock. They were a source of people's livelihood. People used them for clothing, right, for food and bones for tools. Lambs had been around a long time, and they were considered to be very, very, very special. You know, if you look back in the histories of some of the major religions of the world, lambs, the only thing that really where there is no prohibition on consuming them. Right? Human beings have understood the special nature of lambs. And so for John the Baptist to say, point to Jesus and say, "There's God's lamb," that's someone who's really special. And that's what John is telling his followers that day. So, you know, go follow him. And so they do. But, you know, not everyone who met Jesus for the first time thought that he was really anything that special. And because we hear this other thing that happens on another day when these two disciples go and speak to Nathanael. And they say, hey, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. We found this special guy. And they say, oh, and by the way, he's from Nazareth. Well, Nathanael, immediately upon hearing that, says, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, that's the kind of reputation Nazareth had. But, you know, what Nathanael's really saying, is this guy really anything special? You see, the early disciples of Jesus, they all came from places that most people would have considered to be not that special at all. The region of the Upper Galilee, you know, the place, you know, where Nazareth is and the other areas, you know, that's far away from the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And, you know, people who were from Galilee and out that way, they weren't true Jews. They really weren't true Israelites, according to the people who lived there. And so being from one of those villages or from one of those towns really relegated people to a nobody kind of status. They were hicks, right? Especially, you know, when it came to also to their identity as Jews, right? They weren't real Jews. The people from those villages of Capernaum or Magdala or Nazareth, right? They were on the outskirts and the perimeter. They lived those mundane, ordinary existences and the livelihoods that consisted of things like farming and fishing. That's what they did. And they spoke with funny accents. You know, if you go back and read when Jesus is arrested, and the Romans know who Jesus' followers are because of their accents, because they're Galileans and they speak differently from the Jews in Jerusalem. Right? They're different. And they're not that special, according to most people. And so the disciples, you know, they probably wondered that about themselves, you know. Would they ever make a name for themselves? Would their lives ever matter? And so when Jesus came along and they decided to follow him, it's because they were looking for something special. You know, there's something for us to consider in that, because I believe all of us, deep down, whether we admit it or not, crave being special. We like to be associated with special things. There's a desire to be lifted up out of the mundane. We all want to raise our status. I mean, the need to feel special, I believe, is common to all human beings. There's a kind of a contradiction there, but it's true. We want to know that we matter. And we want, you know, we want others to see us as mattering, and we want this special status in our lives. You know, and it reminds me of a story about these two guys that are named Larry and Jim. And by the way, it's nobody here. But Larry and Jim, they had met at a business conference, and they were spending time getting acquainted, and they thought maybe they might have a future in business together. So it happened to be that the night before, the State of the Union address had been on the network television in the U.S., and so wanting to make an impression on Jim, he said, did you catch the State of the Union address last night? He goes, you know, Donald and I go way back. And Jim looks at Larry and says, yeah, right, sure you do. And Larry says, no, really, let me prove it to you. So the next day they hop in a car and they drive to Washington, D.C. And so they pull up to the White House. Larry gets out of the car, you know, talks to one of the Secret Service agents and explains who he is. And then he's on the phone. And anyways, Larry waves at Jim and he says, come on, come on. So they go up to the door, and Larry knocks on the door, and they go inside, and there's the president. He gets a big hug. They watch the game, and they have a great time together. Well, a few days later, you know, they part ways, but a few days later, you know, Jim runs into Larry, and Jim wonders if Larry would want to go to a movie with him, and that's actually the new Brad Pitt movie, because Jim's a big fan. And Larry said, well, yeah, actually, I'd like to do that. So the next time I see Brad, he and I'll have something to talk about, you know, when I see him. And so, you know, Jim looks at Larry and he says, Larry, he says, you know Brad Pitt? too? And he goes, yeah, of course I do. And so anyways, you know, Jim's finding this hard to believe. And Larry says, no, come on. So, you know, they go, they're in Manhattan. So they go and knock on and Brad Pitt's apartment door. He happens to be there. And, you know, they come in and they have a big hug. And anyways, you know, Larry says to Brad Pitt, he says, you know, so glad to see you. I wasn't sure I would catch you. You know, I know you have a busy schedule. And then Brad Pitt says to Larry, he says, well, actually, you know, he says, I'm just here because I'm on my way to Rome, you know, to start doing some location work for my next movie. And Larry says, wow, well, that's great. Maybe I'll see you when I'm in Rome because I'm going to see Francis in a couple of weeks. And so Jim's standing there listening to all of this, right? And he says, Larry, please, Francis, you mean the Pope? And Larry goes, yeah. And well, Jim's just had it. He says, there's no way. He says, there's no way. Well, he has to know for himself. So he ends up getting on the plane with Larry and goes to the Vatican. Well, they're standing out there in St. Peter's Square, you know, and the crowds are gathering. And Larry looks at Jim and says, Jim, can you excuse me for a bit? I'll be back. And so anyways, all of a sudden, the crowd starts making noise, and he looks up on the balcony, and there's Pope Francis, and there standing next to him is Larry. And while Jim's taking this all in, the guy next to him nudges him on the shoulder and says, hey, who's the guy in the hat standing next to Larry? I know it took a while to go through that, right? But to be that kind of special. And really, there are a lot of people out there, you know, there's a kind of a dream sometimes, you know, to be able to travel in those circles and meet those kinds of people, to be so special. And, you know, we really shouldn't underestimate that desire that we have. I mean, we live in a culture that expects and celebrates, you know, being special. I mean, think about this ongoing saga of Harry and Meghan as they seek to negotiate their way out of the royal family. A lot of people are attempting to figure out, well, how special are they really, right? So it's one of those things. I mean, but even in our own lives, you know, far removed from the place of royalty, we can ask ourselves, you know, what does it mean to be special? How do we experience that? And if you're wondering the power of feeling special or being special, the impact it has on our lives, if you don't believe it, to me it's one of those things that really gets amplified when we grieve. You know, or when we lose somebody who was close to us. When we lose the people in our lives who made us feel special. You know, or maybe you've lost a job that made you feel special, or a possession. You know, someone or something that reminded us that we were special. You lose those things, those people, and it has an impact. And we're reminded of this need in our lives. And you know, psychologists have noted that most of us are uncomfortable with that desire. We're uncomfortable with acknowledging this desire we have of needing to be special. I mean, even though we desire it, this is what the experts say, even though we desire it, we don't want to admit it. I mean, many people are not only uncomfortable with the desire, but they will go to great lengths to even deny that it exists in their life because they see it as a flaw in their personality. It's like a weakness. It's like, I don't want to seem needy. But, you know, we can do that, but we can still end up acting it out, right? Even when we don't want to admit it. You know, like when individuals, you know, will often request that maybe plans get changed or that in order so everything can suit them and their schedules because they have to have their needs accommodated and there's really no consideration for others. You see what happens? We may not want to admit that we're special, but we can play out a desire for special treatment all the same. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, I like special treatment. Like the time I was pulled over by the police officer for speeding, right? And I figured, you know, as the officer was walking back and forth and that maybe he'd let me off with a warning because of my special circumstances, right? Well, the officer didn't think so. But, you know, we do want special treatment. We like special treatment. We want it. You know, imagine, you know, you think, you know, you're going to be late for your plane. Well, why can't they hold the plane for me, right? I want that special treatment. Or my bag's over 2 or 3 kilograms. Well, it's me. You know, you can do it for me, right? I mean, it's not that we're bad people either. It's just that we want to receive that extra bit of attention, to know that we matter. And why? Because it's an impersonal world at times, and we want to be seen as a person. We want to be validated as individuals who matter. I mean, and I want you to hear me on this. The issue isn't whether it's good or bad to want to be treated specially or to be treated specially, but it's rather we can distinguish between being special and special treatment. Because those are two different things. Right? Do you know that you are special without getting special treatment? Right? You know, recently I was reading an article that focused on how unhappy many people are in North America, you know, and in the West, and how so much of this unhappiness is a byproduct of our search for something special. Right? You know, you can go to far-off lands, certain places where people can seem to have so little, and somehow they appear happier than people who can have so much. And what the author of the article was suggesting is that because of our need to acquire, to attain, and to be upwardly mobile in our quest to raise our status, to be more special, that we actually find ourselves consumed by greater levels of stress, of anxiety, and debt. Right? We believe that if we do not acquire, if we do not attain, if we can't get that special treatment, then we cannot sustain success, and we will resign ourselves to believing that we're not that special at all. And the author points out an injustice in all of this, and it's important to look at where the injustices are in our lives in this world. And the injustice here is that we actually start to cheapen the value of life, of our own lives, of the lives of others. I mean, just because we're not afforded special treatment doesn't mean we aren't special. And we can fail to see how special the others are who are in our midst. And that's why I love how Jesus, in his ministry, right from the beginning, it's something he takes seriously. And I love this because, you know, Jesus, you know, he didn't speak of needing special treatment. He didn't seek special treatment. In fact, you look at his arrest and his torture and his execution, he was reserved anything but special treatment. Jesus, when he encountered others, he sought to elevate them and remind them that, well, you are special. I mean, he calls his disciples by name. He acknowledges their place. And I love how, just following the text, the passages that were read for us today, you know, and I invite you to read them for yourself, but what happens when Jesus and Nathanael actually meet? Right, Nathanael's the one who says, "Can anything special come from Nazareth?" In other words, is Jesus anything special? And what does Jesus say to Nathanael when he meets Nathanael? He says, "Here truly is an Israelite in which there is no deceit." Right, Jesus elevates the relationship. He's not focusing on his own special nature. He's not saying, "You need to follow me, I'm the Lamb of God." He reminds Nathanael of his own importance and self-worth. Right? There's no jealousy, there's no ego, just a humble acknowledgement that values the other. Right? The actions of Jesus echo what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians when he says, "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness." You see, if there's something that makes Jesus special, that makes him the Lamb of God, it was this ability to let go of the need to attain, to search for something special or acquire something special or demand special treatment. He just decided he was going to be someone special for others. And you know, someone else who offers a great testimony of what that life looks like, and I know I've mentioned him before, is Henry Nouwen. And Nouwen, you know, he went and he left this high-flying academic life. He was an accomplished author. He taught at Notre Dame University. He taught at Yale University. He taught at Harvard, right? This guy was well-respected in many circles. But he confessed the day came when he felt burnt out. You know, that to sustain that level, right, through that academic environment, you know, where so many people were really focused on maintaining a special status, credentials, and so on, he just couldn't do it anymore. And so what did he do? He left that and entered the L'Arche community. And some of you know L'Arche is a community where people come together and live in intentional community. Includes people of all abilities, so there's certainly those who are deal with mental handicaps and so on. And you see, Nouwen went and became a part of that community because when he prayed to God, when he was feeling burnt out, he heard God say to him, "Go live among the poor in spirit, and they will heal you." Right? He didn't say, you know, go to where all those great special people are with, you know, who get all the special treatment. He said, go to where the poor in spirit are and they will heal you. You know, for Henry Nouwen, as he put it, he says, this was a directive to become downwardly mobile, to become a servant of others. And so he moved away from his life, as he describes it, as chasing after this and that. He moved away by being surrounded by people with weighty credentials and special status, spending times with people who didn't share the same intellect or status or standing, but he found that he enjoyed being surrounded by others in this fashion. And this is what he says, and please listen to these words. He says, about being in L'Arche community, he says, here I am, completely vulnerable, open to receive and give love regardless of any accomplishments. Right? That's the way it is when we're born, right? Hopefully. It's the way it should be our whole lives. Here I am, completely vulnerable, open to give and receive love regardless of any accomplishments. I mean, I think those are words any of us could get out of bed in the morning and say. And they're powerful words. They really are words of confession. Right? A great way to start any day, here I am, completely vulnerable, open to give and receive love regardless of any accomplishments. Right, for now on, that was the new way of living his life. And for him, that was the miracle of discovering Christ's presence in his life, because he had been freed to discover a different kind of special. Right, it's the kind of special that makes Jesus the Lamb of God, right? Remakes us, right? When instead of looking for special treatment, we begin to behold the special presence in those around us. I mean, this is a part of what it means to be a disciple, to follow the way of Christ. Amen.